Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, this week begins what some people have called Passion Week. It's also known as Holy Week. Today is Sunday. It's oftentimes called Passion Sunday. And when the Bible uses this word passion, it's talking about the things that Christ done for us. The thing that drove Christ to the cross was his love for us, his obedience to the Father. But tonight, my focus is not so much to dwell on his passion as it would be to look at our own passion. The things that drive us, the things that push us. I believe that we all, have a passion. There are things in our life that captivate our imagination. When we talk to people, oftentimes it comes through. Your close friends, your close family, you know the things that make them tick. You know the things that they like to talk about, the things that take their time and their energy. Not necessarily wrong for it to do that. But I would like to focus on our passion and how we can funnel the things that we put into the stuff we enjoy, how we could turn that around and use that energy in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. It's no secret that right now is March Madness. And if you're a basketball fan, you know exactly what that means. March Madness is a multi-billion dollar event that takes place every year with college basketball. When you have anywhere between 64 to 68 teams start playing basketball, and they just narrow it right down until you get to the Sweet 16, you know, the Final Four and all that good stuff. And we're right in the middle of it, and people are really, really passionate about their teams. They're passionate about their bracket. You may hear people talk about having brackets. Some people have a head bracket where they say, okay, according to these statistics, this team ought to win. And then they have over here, they have a heart bracket, the team they would like to win, much like the election, the presidential election. In our heart, we know who we wanted to win, but in our head, we figured he wouldn't. And so that's how it goes. It's a huge industry. In fact, one of the head coaches of the Louisville Cardinals will probably make over $7 million this year coaching basketball for a college team. And so, and most people have a favorite sport that they like to watch. And if they don't like to play it, they like to watch it. And for years, it was thought that soccer was the most popular worldwide sport because everybody, I mean, you go to South America and it's like everybody plays soccer. But recently, the tide has turned to basketball. In 1997, a survey was put out. And people that did this survey found out that 11% of the world play basketball. And in 1996, the NBA did a study on high school sports, and they figured out that 9 million teenagers between the ages of 14 and 17 played basketball. 7 million played football. 5.5 million played volleyball. 5.5 million played baseball. 5.5 million played soccer. 4 million played softball, 2.5 million played hockey, and a grand total of 16, and that's not 16 million, but 16 were in the chess club. So what would happen if the passion that we put, the determination that we put, the drive, the desire, the love and the dedication and the determination, what if we could funnel that passion that we have in our in the things that we do and the things that we like? What would happen if we would funnel that passion in our Christian walk? Most of you guys know I'm not that big of a sports fan. I'm not against sports. I never really played them growing up. I played T-ball when I was a young whippersnapper. And from that age until I was grown and married, I did not play an organized sport. Church softball was really marked my first organized sport. You know, once, you know, that was it for me. I was homeschooled from sixth grade until the end of my high school years. My brother and I were homeschooled, so that made playing organized sports a little hard, and it also made senior prom really awkward. I love to hunt. That's my thing. That could be, quite frankly, that could be my idol, should I let it. That could be the thing that takes my attention, my energy, my focus away from my walk with the Lord, from my time with my family. And so sometimes I think to myself, you know, what if I took, how could I apply the concepts and the things that I do hunting into my Christian life? And right off the bat, I thought, you know, how often are Christians supposed to keep themselves away from the stains of the world? And people that hunt, that really like to hunt and hunt hard, they don't want to stain themselves with the scent of the world. They don't want to smell like diesel fuel when they go out into the woods. James 1:27 talks about pure religion. As part of pure religion is keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Hunters like to blend in with the tree and become one with the bush so that the prey doesn't see them coming. Well, I think of John 15:5, when Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and we are supposed to abide in Christ. We're supposed to abide in that vine, in that branch. Hunters make sure their weapons are ready. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the armor that God gives us and the weapon, the sword of the Spirit that we have. If I could look for lost people the way I try to look for deer as I go down the road. In fact, there's this one field I always look at going down the road, and for 5 years I've not seen any deer in that field until just the other day I saw three, and I'm thinking, ah, that's nice. And Jesus said, look out on the fields, for they're white or ready to harvest. I'll get out and I'll look at a map. I'll get a satellite picture of a piece of property, and I can figure out where the deer are going to be, where they're going to move. How about looking at the world that way? Where are the lost people going to go? How are they moving through the world? But when we take our hobbies, when we take our passions, and I'd like to focus a little bit on sports because of March Madness and because of the passion that goes into it, I see that there's a lot of things that we could do if we're passionate about sports that we could turn around and put right back into our Christian walk. Number one, people that love their thing, they practice really when they don't feel like it. You know, if you play an instrument, if you are learning a hobby or a craft, you're going to practice sometimes when you really don't feel like it because you know, hey, this is how I'm going to get better at it. And how oftentimes do we come to church when we lay in bed and we think, oh man, that really don't feel like, I mean, honestly, we lay in bed sometimes and we say, man, I really don't feel like going to church. Did you hear about the guy that stayed in bed and the wife said, honey, we got to go to church? And the man said, honey, I really don't feel like it. And she said, well, you've got to go. And the husband's like, well, nobody likes me there. And she said, well, you got to go anyways. He said, well, nobody cares if I show up. And she said, well, you got to go anyways because you're the pastor. You know? You also don't let one loss derail you. You know, a lot of times when a team takes a loss, they just practice that much harder. They don't let it just put them on the sidelines for the rest of their sporting career. And in the Christian life, we're going to get sidetracked. We're going to lose some battles. We're going to get derailed, but that doesn't mean we give up, doesn't mean we quit. You also understand the importance of teamwork. If you play for a team, you understand that it's not about you. Somebody said there's no I in team, and they're right. But if you look at the letters, there is a me. And some of y'all might get that in a little bit. Teamwork. We're a team this morning. We came together as a family. Our goal was to worship the Lord, hopefully, to learn more about His Word. And when a team comes together to play or to practice, they have a goal. It's to get better. It's to learn more. You're also constantly learning from those that are better than you and people that have went before you in that field. And how should we do that in our Christian walk? Understanding that we don't always have the answers. We may think we do. In fact, sometimes I guess we have the answers, but they're not the right ones. And sometimes we think we have the answers, but we don't even know the questions. You also wear a uniform or a team name proudly. unless you were part of our church softball team for the first 2 years, and then you kind of said, maybe I'll just show up in a t-shirt, you know. We had a rough 2 years, didn't we? I think we won one game a year. It was the Presbyterians. Here's another one. You introduce others to the sport because you love it so much. How many of you ladies ever picked up this, you know, started knitting or doing something weird with string and sticks? And when I think of a string and a stick, I think of a bow and an arrow, okay? You ladies pick up a string and a stick, and you're like, oh, man, you ought to learn this. It's so much fun. Or you learn a new craft, or you want to teach somebody because you love it so much. I'll let that one sink in a little bit. You play in less than favorable conditions. Sometimes you'll go out of your way. We go out of our way for the things we want to go out of our way for. Regardless of the circumstances, we got something we love to do. Very little is going to stop us. We press towards a prize, and team members, they don't get disappointed, or they get disappointed when they don't win it. Sometimes in our Christian life, we don't obtain the heights we desire, and it doesn't bother us. We get a little bit more apathetic. And any team that gets that way, slowly but surely, their desire and their zeal to win wanes until they're no longer even putting forth an effort. With basketball gaining such huge popularity, there's a name that's breathed more than just about any other name when it comes to the greatest player of all time. In fact, if you were to Google who was the greatest basketball player of all time, there's one name that tops every list I found. And he's a majority owner of the Bobcats, Michael Jordan. A shudder goes in the heart of every kid that grew up in the 80s and the 90s when they realize that Michael Jordan has turned 50. Whoa! That's so old. No, it's not that old. I know most of you guys are older than that. And I know you never... never pick a fight with an older guy because he'll kill you and not care about it. You know, what's 10 years in jail? If he's old, he's not going to make it anyways. Y'all hear about the farmer that was working on his fence line, and his neighbor that had moved down from New York was a young lawyer, and he was out deer hunting, and he shot a deer, and the deer jumped the fence and died on the farmer's property. So the farmer went and got the tractor and scooped up the deer right about the time the young lawyer came over, and the young lawyer said, that's my deer. And the farmer said, well, it died on my land. And the farmer and the lawyer said, well, sir, your land isn't properly marked. It's not properly, you know, you don't have the correct markings. I can claim that deer. And the farmer said, I'd like to see you try. And the lawyer said, look, I can take you to court and I'll own this fence and that deer. And the old farmer had been around for a long time, and he said, I tell you what. He said, you're young, you're strong, I'm old, I'm kind of weak. You're from New York, I'm from South Carolina. Let me tell you how we settle things around here. He said, we'll have a kicking contest. We'll kick each other as hard as we can. And we'll take turns, and whoever gives up first, they lose the deer. The young lawyer sized up the old man and figured he could take him. The old man said, okay, I'll go first. So he ran up and kicked that young lawyer just as hard as he could. Knocked him right on his butt. Young lawyer gets up with fire in his eyes. He's ready to retaliate, and the farmer said, I tell you what, I quit. You can have the deer. Michael Jordan, born in 1963, grew up in Wilmington, North Carolina, went to UNC, I believe, Chapel Hill. Afraid of water, made almost $1 million a year his first 7 years playing for the Chicago Bulls. He was a six-time NBA champ, six-time NBA Finals MVP, five-time NBA MVP, 14 times NBA All-Star, 10 times NBA scoring champion, and I could go on and on and on and on. But here's the sad fact about Michael Jordan. He is a very miserable man. In an interview published by ESPN, he said, I always thought that I would die young. And this was a secret that he kept from many people, because it would hurt his public image. And his mama would often scold him for saying that. Because the truth is, he seemed too powerful, too young, and death was more likely than a slow decline. The article says, the universe might take him, but it would not permit him to suffer the graceless loss and failure of aging. A tragic flaw could undo him, but never anything as common as bad knees or poor eyesight. The ironic thing is, it was Michael Jordan's father who was murdered and died a tragic loss, murdered for a Lexus and two rings that Jordan had given him. The article goes on to say this about Jordan. Every morning since returning from the islands, he's been in the gym, and he's been hitting the weights. He's been exercising very hard because he stepped on a scale, and he saw some numbers staring back that he didn't like. I can relate. All those yeast rolls and Dr. Peppers add up. He saw 261. But there's a number in the mind of Michael Jordan, a number that haunts him, a number that dwells in his mind, and that number is 218, because that was Michael Jordan's playing weight. And when he stepped on the scales and saw that, coupled with the fact that he was about to turn 50, he would go to the gym and, quote, go berserk on the exercise machines. In fact, one day his brother Larry, who works for the team, heard a commotion on the practice court, and he looked out the office window and saw Michael Jordan going one-on-one with one of the best Bobcat players, and Michael Jordan was dominating him. But the next day, he never made it to the office. His brother Larry said, "You're paying the price." And Michael Jordan said, "I can't hardly move." While Michael Jordan, the greatest baseball player of all time, while he cannot escape the number 218, because that was a symbol of his passion, I would like for you guys to think about the number 218. And when you do, think about Genesis. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." When you think of the number 218 in Genesis, you realize that God has a plan for your life, and he knows exactly what to bring into that plan and what to take out of that plan. When you think of 2:18, think of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child." Young people can serve the Lord like Samuel. You know, we see these young people up here singing and acting goofy and yawning and picking their nose. Those are the leaders of our church. I was at my home church a few months ago, or about 6 or 8 months ago, and as I preached to the congregation, I looked out on people that had been there since I was a kid. And some of those people watched Pastor Jonathan grow up from a young boy, and he's now the pastor of that church. He pastors those people. Think of Nehemiah when you think of 2:18. The Bible says, "And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work." You know, we can strengthen our hand for the work of the Lord. If we take that passion that we have for things, for hobbies, for crafts, if we focus that to the Lord, we can surely strengthen our hand for the work of the Lord. When you think of 2:18 and Michael Jordan, think of Ecclesiastes. The preacher wrote, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Solomon knew exactly what was going to happen when he died. He realized that you only live life once. And the things that we can accumulate, while they make life fun and enjoyable, we're going to leave them behind for somebody else. Think of Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 2:18, "And the idols he shall utterly abolish." I have to be sure that I don't make my passion my idol, the thing that consumes my attention. I spoke Friday night at a sports banquet at Blessed Hope Christian Academy. Between the high schoolers and their parents, there were probably about 120 or so people there. We had a banquet. I was the speaker. Where am I getting at? Don't make a thing your idol. Boy, that one went just like that. problem was that it came so quick that the leaving was equal to it. And if I think about it, I'm going to plug it in somewhere. Well, let's talk about Galatians 2:18. The Lord must not want me to say it. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, back to Isaiah. I remember what I was going to say. I got done speaking, and they had a letter for their jacket and a pen and a badge and a trophy, and they read off all the names. It was like a one-hour-long ordeal of hearing people's names being called. In fact, the pastor of that church wanted to fake his own death last year so he wouldn't have to hear all the names being read. So we're in the middle of all this names being called and people getting all this stuff, and so I nudged the pastor. I said, so how many fish have you caught in your mind yet? Because we was talking about fishing. I know he was just imagining himself out there fishing. He started laughing. I said, brother, I said, I've killed 8 deer so far listening to all these people. If I let my passion rule my mind, then I make it an idol. All right, that's the point. Back to Galatians. Galatians 2:18. When you think of 2:18, think of Galatians. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Leave the wrong in your life and don't look back. You destroy something, you get rid of it, it's out of your life, it's there for a reason. Don't go back to it, don't rebuild it. You make yourself a transgressor. When you think of 2:18, think of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus Christ is the answer and the means by which we can appear before God. Don't let anything take the place in your life of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, whereby we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There is a real threat to Satan hindering your life. If Satan can hinder the work and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he can surely hinder the work and the ministry of you and I today. John, 1 John 2:18, last verse. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. Our time is short. And just as surely as John was living the last days, just as surely as Paul was living in the last days, we are living in the last days. And whether or not we see the return of the Lord does not change the fact that you and I will grow old and will go by the way of the grave. I watched an interview Michael Jordan had with some guy, I think, off of ESPN. It was in 2009. And it was a 2-minute clip, but I felt so sorry for the man when I heard this quote. The man asked, do you worry about finding or not finding that second thing that consumes your passion? Everybody knows Michael Jordan's passion is basketball. He's 50. While he says he can still run with the young bucks, don't put him out to pasture yet, while he says that, the reality is he cannot keep up on the court like he could in the 80s and the 90s. And that is eating him alive. The reason it's eating him alive is because he has made that one thing his passion. He has made that one thing his idol, and he cannot do that one thing like he used to do. So Michael Jordan responded with this: nothing is going to equal basketball. I don't think I'm ever going to find something equal to the game of basketball. That is the end result when you make something other than God your passion. I would suggest to you that the greatest basketball player of all time needs to meet the greatest man that ever lived of all time. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we turn our passions? And I'm not saying to get rid of our passions. What I am saying is this: the focus and the energy that we put into the things we love, could we, do we, can we push those things and funnel that into our Christian life? May we pray. Lord, help us as your children to keep things in perspective. Help me, Lord, not to make things my idol. The things that I enjoy to do, Lord, help me to remember that you're number one, and that no matter what, Lord, life will cease, and only the things that are done for you are going to truly last. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.